look into the spirit world, answering your questions on angels, demons, and how the spiritual and physical worlds interact. And now your hosts, Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly.
Well, hello there, and welcome to the spirit world. I am Debbie Giorgiani with my co-host, Adam Bly, religious demonologist, and you today. That's right. This is our March Open Forum, where you get to ask any question, all questions, anything on your mind or your heart about angels, demons, anything in between, and we want to hear from you. Adam and I bring absolutely nothing to this episode other than our presence and the ability to listen to your questions and hopefully we can answer some of your concerns today on the open forum. So you bring the topics to the table. We need to hear from you right away. We have nothing prepared to share other than maybe just a few thoughts about Palm Sunday, Holy Week coming up, and very exciting that this open forum is going to go very fast. We are live today. So Adam, we always begin with the St. Michael prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. You always have to keep a sense of humor, Adam. So I was just sharing that we prepared nothing because our listeners always take the first, you know, third of the show because we're always presenting some kind of topic or theme. But it's up to them for this open forum to bring the topics to the table, and the phone lines are already lighting up. We are live today. If you have a question or something that's going on in your home, something you're not sure about, please call in. We are here to listen, and we want to be present to you. The number to dial is 877-757-9424. That's 877-757-9424. Angels, demons, anything in between about the faith, anything that's going on in your relationships, your home, something that you've encountered, we would love to hear from you. We are broadcasting all over the world thanks to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We are being produced by the Guadalupe Radio Network. And so we are so pleased that Tim, our producer, is right on top of things. Adam, take a look at the phones. Full phone lines already. Okay, we definitely had nothing prepared because you guys had everything that you're bringing to the table. We've got Carol and Anna on the phones and our senior producer, Tim, going as fast as they possibly can to screen the calls. And we are also on, we're streaming on all the platforms, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, X, and Twitch. Adam, please wave to everybody. Get your comments, your questions in the chats, and Tim will happily put them on the show documents. So I'll ask you real quickly, Adam, before we go to our first caller, how was your week of exorcism work in the tribunal with annulments? Tell us a little bit about it. You're going to be doing a show coming up in a couple weeks on annulments, specifically on annulments. That's exciting, Adam. I'm looking forward to that. But go ahead, tell us what happened this week. Anything? Because right before Palm Sunday and Holy Week.
Well, you know, Lent and then Holy Week is a really busy time in both camps, so both in the tribunal but also in the exorcism world. And that is because a lot of people want to enter the church on Easter, and so we get a lot of annulments that need to be done by Easter, and some of them come in, you know, kind of close to the wire. And so we always kind of really work extra hard to try to accommodate that and get the paperwork done for people. And so, you know, that there's always that kind of crunch at the end, which is totally fine. We're happy to do it. And then, of course, Lent is a busy time for cases, you know, in the exorcism end of things. And we continue to evaluate new cases, pray for the older cases. We're seeing good progress, particularly in one of them, and evaluating a lot right now.
Okay, well, we're always praying for you and the team each week on Fridays when you do the exorcism ministry work. So thank you so much for doing that on a regular basis. That really is, it's nice to know that you're there in that position. So that's wonderful. But it's great that you're here with us on the spirit world. And Adam, again, to the fine folks in Dubuque, Iowa, at Our Lady of Good Success Radio Network, Aquinas Communications, for the Christ the King Conference. We just got back from Dubuque, Iowa. It was a blast. We had an amazing time. It was so popular, and it was packed, and it was wonderful. We got great questions. We did the show on location, and hopefully maybe we'll do that again, maybe in some other places around the country. That would be fun. What do you say?
Yeah, it was great. First time doing the show live on location like that. And yeah, the people were wonderful. Met so many nice people, which is, you know, it's, for me, is kind of the best part of going out and going to events and meeting people. And yeah, they were excited. And, you know, lots of those kind of questions and chats that you can only have in person. So yeah, just, you know, praying for all the people we met, particularly the people that had, you know, particular needs and struggles, be it in their family or their own lives. But also thank you to all the people that came in general and how supportive everybody was.
So, yeah, it was amazing. I hope we get to do it again in the near future. That's just wonderful. It's great being in person and meeting everybody. It's just, I love that. Mm-hmm. I absolutely love being with all the followers of Catholic Radio. It's wonderful. So thank you again to the fine folks of Our Lady of Good Success Radio Network. Thank you so much, Tom Oglesby and his wonderful team. Just incredible. Thank you so very much. Okay, so we are going to get to the phones. Just to let everybody know, we're probably only going to take two breaks today, so we'll try to get to everybody. We did have some callers on the line leaving some questions and comments, and then dropping off about the articles that have been circulating all over social media about the rise of satanic worship and exorcisms and things of that nature. So we'll address that, and we'll try to weave that into the discussion, because we do realize what's happening on social media. So we try to stay up to speed on that. But let's go to Sharon, Adam, first time caller from Lincoln, Nebraska, on Spirit Catholic Radio. Hello, Sharon.
Hi, Debbie and Adam. Thank you for this show. I've been listening forever since it started, and today I thought I would call in because you said you can call about anything. Mm-hmm. And so I had a conversation with my friend this week who has come from atheism, New Age, belief in reincarnation, Buddhism, Hinduism. I mean, she's made the gamut, so she is seeking. However, her latest thing is, I don't even know, this is so complicated, and she herself would say, it's hard to explain, and there's like 1% of 1% in the world who even believes this, but it's basically three things: that we don't have a body, we just think we exist, and being conscious of our existence, the thought, it's like, you know, you exist. And I think the person she follows is like Ramanan Mahanishi. I don't know for sure. It means great seer. And it's all about enlightenment and experience of the divine. And then she refers to Catholic mystics, though. So she likes, you know, the Catholic mystics. But her view is all these religions out there, like Catholicism, Protestantism, anything, have a kernel of truth in them, but this is the real truth. So I don't know if you've ever heard of this. And I think she would say Buddhism comes from this. Anyway, I didn't know, number one, if you ever heard of it, or I think in the past I felt more judgmental type thing, you know, and I would probably want to try to not argue, but, you know, debate with her. Mm-hmm. Only I've had a lot of healing recently in my own life. So this week was a God moment, because we kind of got into religion and I asked more questions instead of, you know, I came from that direction, and she spent an hour telling me about this. So I feel like we're making progress in that she doesn't feel judged. mm-hmm. and she's willing to share. But I didn't know what approach I should take in the future, and that's what I...
So, Sharon, thank you so much for calling in. Stay with us. You're a first-time caller. I want Adam to comment, but just to get a couple details so we can kind of mm-hmm. shape this conversation. Did you say she was raised Catholic? Was she raised Catholic?
She was raised Catholic. Her mother, before she got married, was a nun, but because her mother got sick, she had to leave the convent. And then she got married and had two daughters. One is my friend. And so, yes, went to Catholic school through eighth grade, baptized, confirmed everything.
Okay. Okay. And she's a friend of yours, correct?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Okay. Let's
for
have
like
Adam.
25 years.
Wow. Wow. It's nice that you're there for her, Sharon. I will tell you. Thank goodness you're there for her. But let's have Adam comment first.
Okay.
Okay, so yeah, again, thanks for calling, Sharon. And I'm sure lots of people, you know, experience the type of situation that you're in. So, yeah, I mean, when you know, one way to think about this is the Jesuit approach, which is you meet people where they are. And that kind of philosophy of interacting and sharing the faith is, instead of being dismissive and saying, you're wrong and I'll tell you what's right, you kind of meet people where they are, try to hear it out, try to see if there's common ground, see, you know, like for instance, in this case, with the Catholic mystics, there's some common ground there. So I would say maybe look at the mystics that she's interested in, look at what they may have said about the body and the spiritual life, and then use that as the bridge in the conversation. And of course, Sharon, you know, there's a fundamental difference. So in terms of the ground that isn't common, the idea that a human being is a body and a soul brought together, both created by God and created for each other, and to live this life, and then we're separated from that body, and then, of course, God willing, we make it to heaven and we have a glorified body later. So the idea of the body and physicality is very important. And so I would maybe, like I said, look at those mystics, see what they may have said about the body. You know, and there's often things about like the value of fasting during Lent and, you know, giving things up and related to the body's appetites. There's that. But depending on the mystic, you can find more.
Mm-hmm. Sharon, Adam's comments, I think, are just brilliant about finding that common ground in the Catholic mm-hmm. mystics, because that's where you can have those conversations. But Adam, I want to just add this to your comments to Sharon, and maybe you can you share this. There's a rise in people saying that they are quote-unquote Buddhist Catholics, okay? I mean, that's not compatible. I mean, this Eastern mm-hmm. philosophy is not compatible to what we believe as Catholics. So what would you say to that? When people try to weave in this Eastern belief philosophy into and kind of have it be all, you know, a catch-all for everything on where, you know, our enlightenment and New Age and all the tactics of finding that kind of path to freedom. What do you say to all that?
Well, basically, it depends on the type of Buddhism you're talking about. So often it's a vague Buddhism based on things on the internet versus an in-depth understanding of any particular branch of Buddhism. You know, you have Tibetan Buddhism, you have the Buddhism that started in India, you have Zen Buddhism in Japan, you've got a bunch of different things there. If you want to dig into a little bit about the New Age, which includes a lot of this, not specifically Buddhism, but the meditation stuff that's often central to it, you can look at the Vatican document, Jesus Christ, the Bearer of the Water of Life, which addresses the New Age, it addresses meditation, and a lot of the practices that are central to Buddhism. But yes, Buddhism, in its original form, did not address the afterlife. And very clearly was about how we live this life, but that doesn't mean that it's compatible, because, you know, we don't have time for this today, but, you know, getting into blanking the mind versus filling the mind with images about God and our relationship with God and with Jesus, as opposed to emptying the mind, there's a very different approach there. So yeah, those are my thoughts.
Beautiful. What do you say, Sharon?
I think I have been what's the word, when God sends somebody to tell you you're on the right track, affirmed, or, you know, anyway, because I went to the Pink Sisters this week also and found a book that apparently Pope Leo has been following Brother Lawrence's way of always being present with Jesus and God, you know, throughout your day, every day, all the time. Mm-hmm. And she brought up Brother Lawrence one time. And so when I saw that book, I bought it and I sent it to her this week. And I said, consider it an Easter present. So she probably hasn't got it yet. But but your idea that look at what the Christian mystics say and then try to find the common ground. I think that's the other thing is there have been so many times over these 25 years that I have wondered, God, do you really want me to stay in this relationship? But I keep coming back to, if I don't, what, you know, in other words,
who's going to fill that? Who's going to fill that?
So the idea of meeting people where they are, hearing them out, and remaining loving, you know what I mean, in spite of their lost, being lost.
Right.
Because she is seeking, I think. That's what I keep telling myself. She has to be seeking to have gone on all this, you know, weaving path through all these things.
Sure.
And if, it, you know, so I pray for her all the time. And I know someday I truly believe God will bring her back. She'll be open enough to let him in.
Well, we put Sharon's friend in the prayer book, so we are praying. And you were a first-time caller, Sharon. Please call us again. Thank you for listening to The Spirit World since we got started. We so appreciate it. God bless you, and have a beautiful Holy Week, and definitely call us again. Give us updates. You hear that music? Our senior producer, Tim, from Guadalupe Radio Network is right on cue. So we'll take our first of two breaks, and we come back. Mark is up next, then Patricia, and the others in the order that they are coming in. If you have something to share or ask, this is our open forum for March, so this is the time to do it by dialing 877-757-9424. That's 877-757-9424, and Adam and I will be right back.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for March 28th. Today we celebrate St. Catherine of Bologna. Artists find a patron in today's saint, a woman who served the Lord in obscurity as a member of a semi-monastic religious community. Catherine was born in Bologna, Italy, in 1413. Well off and well educated, she developed a special interest and talent in painting. Years later, as a nun, Catherine spent time doing manuscript illustrations and painting miniatures. At the age of 17, she joined a group of religious women. Several years later, the group became part of the Poor Clares. As a young sister, she worked as convent baker and portress. Later, she served as novice mistress and finally as abbess. Whatever her role and responsibilities, Catherine had a reputation for holiness and many spiritual gifts. Wherever she lived, she drew young women to join her in the Poor Clare life. In addition to her major work, Treatise on the Seven Spiritual Weapons Necessary for Spiritual Warfare, Catherine is credited with writing 12 poems, 11 other brief treatises, and 2 letters. Her writings are thought to have played an important role in the understanding of the late medieval vernacular. Catherine died in 1463 and was canonized in 1712. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. If you have a question for the show, call 877 877- 757-9424 or email tsw@grnonline.com.
Okay, this is our open forum for March, so if you have something to ask, please do so by way of calling us or in the chats on the social media stream. So please dial 877-757-9424. We'll get back to the calls. Mark, you're going to be up next in just a moment, but we do have some comments coming in on the socials. I just want to, it's on YouTube at GRN Online. Adam, there's a message coming in on the chats there, and I want you just to clear it up so we don't spread any misinformation. There seems to be some comments about this idea of forgiving the devil. Could you please explain this to all of us again, please?
Sure. So kind of the simple answer is the devil doesn't want to be forgiven, and the demons don't want to be forgiven. When they made their choice to rebel and reject God, they never come to a point of understanding more and repenting and saying, I'd like to be forgiven and go back. This has been worked out theologically long ago. We see it play out in the cases and the exorcisms. It's super clear that unlike us, they had full understanding of the choice that they made, and they're utterly committed 100% to the path that they're on, which is towards damnation. They're damned now, but in terms of the lake of fire later, which is kind of their final punishment. So the other warning, I guess, about this type of thought is I can tell you that they will play along with this idea to play the sympathy card to get people to drop their guard and think that they might be kind of forgivable figures or misunderstood figures or even potentially useful or friendly towards people. They will play along with that lie, but in the context of exorcisms where everything is laid bare and the truth is revealed, they have utter, complete hatred for every single person. There's no bit of repenting within them.
Thank you so much, Adam, for clearing that up. Just because folks put stuff in the chats doesn't make it accurate. It's their mm-hmm. opinion or their agenda of what they're trying to share. So let's make sure we're very clear with a solid catechesis on this. So thank you, Adam, very much. Okay, we're going to get to Mark in Fargo, North Dakota, on our friends at Real Presence Radio. Hi, Mark. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Debbie and Adam. I'm in a choir, and we've been told to wear red tomorrow, Palm
Correct.
Sunday, and
mm-hmm.
I think it's also known as Passion Sunday. And I'm wondering if you can explain, I mean, it makes sense that we wear different colors, just like the priest's vestments have different colors, because like Adam was just reminding us, we are a soul and a body, and we have our five senses, so it's nice that the colors can appeal and remind us of different things, and I guess move our emotions. But I don't really understand why we're wearing red tomorrow.
Right.
Could you share with
sure.
me what you know, please?
Sure, absolutely. Okay, so as you can see, if you're on the socials, Adam is wearing red for Palm Sunday for this weekend. So we're so glad he is in the liturgical colors. And so, yeah, that would be accurate, Mark, that in the choir, they would ask the choir members to wear red for Palm Sunday. The real simplest explanation for everyone is, okay, remember, we're going to be waving palm branches, singing Hosanna, right? Remembering how Jesus came into Jerusalem, right? And there was all this acceptance and all this love at that time. But then if you listen to the gospel, the passion narrative, it flips very quickly into the passion. So into the sacrifice, into the blood symbolizing why we wear red for the liturgical colors. So it flips very quickly. So it's a joyful Palm Sunday, and it's also a very sorrowful, you know, very sad, because we're remembering the passion. So anytime there's that type of depth of passion, you're going to see red as the liturgical colors and in the vestments. Mark, anything you want to add to that, Adam?
I can't, because it was perfect.
Perfect. I got a perfect from Adam Bly. I am so happy. We can close the show now. Everybody have a great day. No, I'm just teasing. Okay, so what do you say, Mark?
That was a That was a wonderful answer, Debbie. Thank you very much for taking my call, and thank you for your show.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for listening, and thank you for being in the choir. I mean, using your voice to elevate the worship. How beautiful is that, Mark? Thank you so very much for doing that, and God bless you, and tell the choir team we said thank you for their work they're doing in the services, okay?
Okay. I will. Thank you.
thank you. It's a big deal to be in the choir. It really is. I mean, people are really stepping out and really helping to make the highest form of prayers that much more beautiful. So that's wonderful. Patricia, a first-time caller in Winter Gardens, Florida, on the EWTN app. Patricia, you are next on the Spirit World. Welcome.
Thank you, Debbie and Adam. I appreciate you guys taking my call. I'm a teacher by trade, and I've been jumped back into tutoring after homeschooling for so many years. And I work for two different ladies, because in Florida they have a scholarship where you can set yourself up as a provider on the scholarship. So it's been beautiful for people, for teachers especially, because you can, you know, create your own company, and then parents basically go on the scholarship and search for any type of tutor. So long story short, one lady I work for, beautiful Catholic lady, and I had a question for her regarding a child that I heard about that's autistic. And, you know, the parent wanted to know what kind of, what do you offer as far as tutoring goes for my child who's ADHD and on the spectrum with autism. And she got back to me, my boss for the company, and said, well, let her know that there's a multi-sensory curriculum that we would offer, and, you know, touches a base on executive functioning and so forth. And then she got to, you know, we also like to develop more of a self-awareness, holistic approach. And she mentioned strategies for mindfulness and centering prayer. Now, as a Catholic, I'm very, I tiptoe around that because I pray the rosary very often throughout the day and other, you know, devotional prayers. And when I hear mindfulness and centering prayer, that makes me a little bit uneasy. So what are your thoughts? Because I need to know moving forward, working with this lady who's, like I said, a beautiful Catholic, but I want to make sure that what I respond back to her about this is,
okay.
Correct.
Yep. Thanks for calling, Patricia. And this is one of those wonderful questions. I'm sure it applies to a lot of people out there. So a little history on this. In the 60s, the world of psychology research looked at a lot of the meditation stuff that got really popular in the 60s and the 70s, but mainly the 60s, and tried to bring it into the laboratory and figure out what's actually helpful here, if anything. And they ended up settling on what they called the relaxation response, which is essentially a controlled breathing, stimulates the vagus nerve in a particular way, stimulates the parasympathetic nervous system. So essentially the opposite of fight flight, which is I'm safe and I have my needs met. And then the body slows down biologically. And they basically determined that was the useful component. It didn't require any philosophy. It didn't require any particular type of meditation or thinking or prayer. And they said, here's the actual piece of it that's real. And then psychology kind of used that in trying to see if it was helpful for different people with different struggles. And now it's kind of come back around as psychology has progressed, and there's a thing called self-psychology that came along, and they started integrating spirituality back into some branches of psychology, where now we're kind of bringing it back around to, it's not just calming the body down through a controlled breathing, but now it's about the thoughts and then the centering prayer. So again, I've mentioned it earlier and I mention it so often, I would go on the internet, find the Vatican document, Jesus Christ, the bearer of the water of life, Jesus Christ, the bearer of the water of life, do a word search for mindfulness, do a word search for whatever that you're wondering about, because they study many aspects of the New Age. The other piece, and I want to hear Deb's thoughts on this, but centering prayer is a very specific thing, and I think, you know, if it's even pursued, should be pursued with a spiritual director, and it wouldn't be something that a child would necessarily be doing. Mm-hmm. There are some people in the Catholic Church that think that it's kind of never good. Some people think that it's okay. It's something that shouldn't be approached casually. But what are your thoughts on that, Deb?
Well, when you're saying centering prayer, are you referring to like guided meditations that we do in the church? And that is correct. It's usually guided by some lay leader or deacon or priest or religious who is making sure they have those very strict parameters on going into that meditative type of prayer. Mm-hmm. But Adam, let me ask you this question. These terms, mindfulness, you know, centering prayer, you know, intentional this, all these, it's semantics. I mean, we really need to get back to what the church teaches and use those, the words that reflect that rather than these, current, trending, you know, buzzwords that everybody's locking into thinking it's some kind of mystical, magical way of getting the kind of result that you want. I mean, it's really, you know, it drives me crazy, Patricia. I have to tell you, for years I have in life coaching, there have been people that have said that there's new age principles in life. Life coaching's been around for centuries. I mean, Jesus was one of the greatest life coaches when he met people. I mean, he knew how to talk to people. He knew how to get people to be the best they can possibly be. I mean, it's unbelievable how the new age tries to weave their way in and hijack it in a way and twist it so that the rest of us as Catholic Christians, we feel like we have to stand back and we can't participate in anything because, oh my goodness, now we're into the new age movement. Don't you think we need to break down the words that are being used, Adam?
Yeah, they're often kind of mystical sounding words or exotic sounding words, and we, you know, people often think, oh, if it's exotic and from some other place, it's more effective. Mm-hmm. But that's just, you know, human beings are human beings. Every culture has their own words for these things, and there's nothing special about it. So, you know, again, to wrap up, Patricia, if a therapist, a real therapist, wants to use some technique that's coming out of psychological literature that helps kids with ADHD, that's probably fine. But again, look at the document, Jesus Christ, the Bearer of the Water of Life. Look at what they're want to do with the kid and see if it's addressed there, because this is a blurry area that can easily kind of move into troublesome areas.
And don't you think Patricia should ask the questions like, what do you mean by mindfulness? What do you mean by centering prayer? What do you mean by that? And see if you can bring it back scripturally, what we believe as Christians, mm-hmm. Patricia. What do you say?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I totally agree with you. I was, as you both were commenting, I was thinking, you know, if you want to keep it that simple and not just introduce the rosary to them, which I would love to do, I would just say, hey, how about, you know, let's pray an Our Father together. Let's start with the Lord's Prayer before we begin our tutoring session. Especially if they're Christian, they should be open to that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, that's exactly right, Patricia. And that's what kind of cracks me up about this whole entire thing that's going on in the world. They're using all of these fancy words and these buzzwords to try to make us feel like we don't have something. Look at our rosary. When we meditate on scripture, when we bring it into our prayers in the rosary, because the rosary is scriptural, okay, we are going into a deep intention, a deep focus, a deep contemplation, meditation. I mean, come on. There it is right there. If you want focus, if you want whatever you want to call it, mindfulness, whatever, you've got the focus right there in deep scriptural prayer. Right, Adam?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Patricia, totally bring it back to your faith all the time. That's what I always say. Circle it back.
Okay, great. Thank you so much. And I know the science is there. I think they've done some studies on that with some rosary and how effective it is on the brain and the calming the nervous system.
Yeah, I've seen those. I've seen those results. Yeah, you're right, Patricia. Thank you so much. Thanks for being a first-time caller. Call us again. Let us know how it's going. See if you can educate all those other teachers there and the students and the families. That would be wonderful. Okay, when we come back, we're going to get to Trey and Gabe and Kathy. If you have something to say, This is your open forum, and this is the last break we're taking, so we're going to get to all of your calls, 877-757-9424. Don't forget to like us on Facebook at the Spirit World Podcast, and you can always email us for a future mailbag edition at tsw@grnonline.com. We'll be right back.
We are all made in the image and likeness of God, yet we're uniquely made with no other person like us. As we communicate individuality made in God's image, we are to reflect Him by being the person He made us to be. We are to reflect His image by living our purpose. We are to live in His likeness by being the best version of ourselves. As baptized Christians, each of us are blessed with charisms given to us by the Holy Spirit. We can use these charisms to evangelize the faith and bring others to Christ. We also have natural talents. We communicate like God by first loving all of our brothers and sisters made in the image and likeness of God. How are you communicating like God with the talents and gifts you have been given? How are you loving others by the way you communicate? St. Catherine of Siena said, "Be who God made you to be and you will set the world on fire." So let's all set out to be the person God made us to be. This has been an Epiphany Insight, and I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, a communications evangelist.
It is here where you'll find the best marriage counselor, greatest healer, wisest teacher, and closest friend. It's a place where you'll escape the chaos of the world and find the lasting peace that only comes from God. Jesus is personally waiting to embrace you now with His divine mercy and healing love. Jesus is calling you home to His Sacred Heart today.
I need your mercy. I need a Savior.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. If you have a question for the show, call 877-757-9424 or email tsw@grnonline.com.
Okay, we're going to get to Trey from Sioux City, Iowa in just a moment. I just wanted to share, Adam, a lot of our listeners are responding. Timoteo sent a message in, said there is a book about this as well, The Danger of Centering Prayer, Catholic Answers Magazine. There's a link here. I'm going to send it over to Tim. Tim's going to check it out, our producer, and he'll post it in the show notes. Also, Gigi sent in a book that was used from Ignatian Spirituality about, contemplative prayer, walking through contemplative prayer. So there's all sorts of books out there and education to get yourselves up to speed on this. Just be aware of it, that people are using these words to try and trip you up. You know, they're trying to get you to think like, well, oh, see, you know, you could be into the New Age. It's not. They've hijacked it. We have it all in Scripture. We have it all in our faith. Just go deep into the lives of the saints and look at their prayer routines, and you'll see that's where you want to. That's why I always say, look at the lives of the saints and try to imitate that. Try to bring that into your own life. That's the safest way, because they made it to heaven. Okay, Trey is up next, Sioux City, Iowa, on Siouxland Catholic Radio, waiting so patiently. Hi, Trey. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I'll try and be real quick. We're trying to buy a home that is 150 years old, beautiful Victorian house. And I need to be on guard against my own imagination. I know that this house is going to make all kinds of noises through the winter and temperature changes and so forth. At the same time, in all likelihood, someone has passed away in this house, because that's how they did it back then. Maybe someone's had a wake in the house. Just a quick review on the connection between what we may think of as ghosts or the souls in purgatory or God permitting souls in purgatory to be apparent on earth, and we plan on just having a mass set for the deceased residents of the house and have the house blessed and leave it there. Is there anything you would add to that?
Adam, when you respond, explain to everybody again what ghosts are again.
Okay, Trey. Yeah, good question. Common experience for people wondering about this with old homes. So yeah, the basic thing that we see is, and we see this in the history of the church and the church's teaching on purgatory in terms of the kind of private revelation and anecdotal stories, God allows sometimes the poor souls in purgatory to signal the living that they have a need for prayer. Now, in my experience, this is most common in rectories, in convents, monasteries, even in churches, because God's allowing that signaling to people that are well-versed in prayer and understand it, and maybe could have masses said for that person. But I've also seen a number of cases, usually when it's either a suicide or a murder, where the poor soul manifests in the place where they passed. It's not guaranteed if they died in the house that they're going to manifest in the house, if at all. You know, this is a relatively rare thing. Now, the way to separate a demonic trick from a poor soul, the poor soul is not inherently terrifying, it's not destructive, and it doesn't want to have a conversation. Anything that wants to have a conversation is a demon trying to trick you into dropping your guard and thinking it's Grandma or Casper the Friendly Ghost. It's not. So a poor soul will just signal their presence in some way in a non-destructive, non-scary way. It can be startling to see a ghost. I've seen one once in my life, but it is not inherently terrifying. And then the response simply is to pray. And generally, you know, and maybe if you're Catholic, contact your parish and ask if a mass could be said at the parish, doesn't have to be at the house, for a soul that may be in the home. So these things are usually easily resolved, Trey, if they happen. It's not guaranteed it will happen, but it's pretty easy to resolve. Historically, you know, I would pray the Litany of the Saints if I was in a situation without a priest checking a house out. I would just pray the Litany of the Saints and some of the Psalms for the poor soul, or the prayers for the dead that are in the breviary. So the priest's breviary, the book of prayers that they pray five times each day. There are separate prayers on a day they're doing a funeral that they can optionally pray for the poor soul they're going to do the funeral for. I found that to be very effective. That may be more than you were looking for, but that's the whole thing. What do you think, Deb?
I think that was great advice. What do you say, Trey? Does that give you some peace today?
Sounds great. Thank you so much.
Oh, God bless you.
Wow. Okay, so that was really good. Adam, what about the Epiphany blessing? How about the Epiphany blessing?
Yeah, the Epiphany blessing, which is the chalk writing over the door you may have seen in your grandparents' house, four crosses, CMB for the three wise men, and the year on the outside, 2026 for this year. Traditionally done on Epiphany, but it can be done at any time during the year. And it is largely about protecting the home from any evil spirits, but it's also a blessing for the home. So there's certainly language, depending on which version of the blessing you're using, that asks the holy angels to protect the home. Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful thing to do. So like if you were buying a Victorian house, I would say have it thoroughly blessed, meaning go through all the rooms with the holy water, and then do the Epiphany blessing of the threshold on the main doors, you know, entering the home. Mm-hmm. And that's a really good start. And then if you have further trouble, talk with your priest.
Okay, let's go to Kathy. Kathy's in Louisville, Kentucky, on Holy Family Radio. Kathy's been waiting so patiently. Hi, Kathy. Welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay,
I just had
go right ahead.
You have my question there?
He says, you know someone involved in eschatology, New Age Spirits,
yeah,
tarot reading. Okay, how can you best,
yeah,
pray for her? Give us a little bit more of the story, just a little bit more.
Yeah, into tarot cards and all kinds of New Age stuff like that.
Okay.
So.
Was she raised Catholic? Is she baptized Catholic?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, that's a real problem. You know, there's too many Catholics getting involved in this, Adam. Why don't you settle it once and for all so people can stop doing this, because they're opening up. They're just making themselves very vulnerable for the demons.
Yeah, so any form of divination is a First Commandment violation, because by turning to a created spirit of some type, you're imagining some spirit guide or ascended master or Casper the Friendly Ghost is there, and they're going to give you some information through the tarot readings, through the Ouija board, etc. You're telling God, I don't trust you, I don't trust your word, I'm not going to wait on your providence, I want my answers right now from this created spirit over here. And so, you know, this is why a lot of the occult, which involves trying to establish communication with spirits, is so dangerous. And specifically, mm-hmm, you know, when we call the dead and want to talk to the dead, that's particularly troublesome because it's scripturally called necromancy, and it's considered an especially egregious sin that God finds abhorrent. So we certainly don't want to ghost hunt. We don't want to try to call up dead spirits, you know, of people that have passed. What you're going to get is a demon, if anything. Probably you're going to get nothing, but you're going to get something pretending to be them. So this is this.
Well,
is
the eschatology itself, what exactly is that?
It's the it's
the
study.
Priest told me not to even open the book and look at it. It's a family member, you know. So
when you refer to eschatology, it means death, judgment, heaven, and hell. So it's the study of what happens from death and into the afterlife. So death, judgment, heaven, and hell. There's nothing wrong with that. It's been studied in theology, mm-hmm. and you know, I took a big course in it when I got my master's degree in theology. So eschatology is that's not a problem. The problem is she's trying to predict what's going to happen or see the future or do something to try and control the future. When we study and we think about and meditate on our own death, memento mori, right? Our own death, a judgment, heaven and hell. We need to get ourselves in a state of grace. It's real simple. I don't know why we complicate things. Not that you are, Kathy, but the world is. We get ourselves in a state of grace and we trust. We trust in God and his mercy and also his loving kindness and his justice. So, there's only a few places we can go, right? We're either going to go to heaven, or we're going to have to pass through purgatory to be purged of all those attachments to sin, or we're going to hell. So that's what eschatology is all about, is the study of that.
But this is esoterica.
Oh, okay. They put S. Oh, okay. I'm so sorry. I thought it was eschatology. Okay, you're right. Go ahead, Adam. Then go ahead and correct that right there.
Yeah, esoterica. It's very vague, Kathy. Yeah, it's basically the occult. Seeking hidden things.
That's what I thought. Privy information, so it's a pride thing.
Yeah, yeah. And again, it's a First Commandment violation because we should trust God's word. We should trust his providence for our life. We shouldn't be seeking information about the future or the spiritual world, you know, directly through these created spirits. God has provided everything we need in Scripture and through his church and through the through the traditions within the church, you know, in addition to Scripture. So it's dangerous, Kathy. You know,
how do I fight this? Prayer.
Right. So you need to pray that she receive the grace to see the truth of what she's doing. I would print off, and this is the third time it's come up today, so it must be the theme that God's
right.
sending. I would, it's a long document, Kathy, but look up on online, Jesus Christ, the bearer of the water of life. Jesus Christ.
Yes, I have that.
Yeah, yeah. So give that to her to read. Let her read that and see the church's mind on that. So maybe print it off, or if she wants to read it online, that's fine. But it really encourage her to read it, because it doesn't just say don't do these things. It explains why they're problematic from a Christian theological and philosophical.
She probably would never accept it. When I try to approach her, she puts her hand up and stops me. So I guess saying the Mass and prayer is my only hope.
Yep. Right. For the grace to realize what she's doing, yeah.
And Kathy, again, I apologize. Our call screeners are going so fast. So they put eschatology up there, and you were talking about esoteric type understanding. So please forgive me on that. But our call screeners are amazing. So we cover everything here. So Kathy, hopefully you can, within your prayers, you'll see some movement, that would help her. Also, I would say, ask your guardian angel to go to her guardian angel to really work a little overtime on your friend who was baptized a Catholic to come to her senses and to stop this, because it's very dangerous to try and achieve this hidden knowledge and all these kinds of things and trying to play God, if you will. And that's really, really a deep offense to God. So, Kathy, you know, prayer works. I've seen a lot of people switch very quickly and come back to their senses and come back to the faith.
Okay, God bless you. Thank you so much.
You too.
Thank you. Okay. Yes. So let's go. I know that again, our call screeners are amazing. You guys are doing so good. You're putting up the comments very fast. So, you're doing fabulously. Let's go to Kenneth. Kenneth is in Somerville, New Jersey on EWTN.com. Hi, Kenneth. Welcome.
Hello.
Go right ahead. You have to go quickly, though. We're going to run out of time.
I was wondering, if we have angels and demons in our lives, what overpowers? It seems like there's more demons that try to overpower an angel. And I know they say some religious people and holy orders and stuff might have more than one guardian angel.
Mm-hmm.
But it just seems like there's more demons trying to overpower a good angel. And
Adam, why don't you do their ordinary means of temptation and things of that nature, so put people at peace, please.
Yeah, Kenneth. So first off, a third of the angels fell. We know that from the book of Revelation. But even if there was only a handful of holy angels, it wouldn't matter, because the fallen angels, the demons, number one, they can only do as much as God allows them to do. They're not running around free, literally struggling and fighting with angels and overpowering them and taking people. If you read the book of Job in the Bible to see this spelled out very clearly, Satan, the demons, they get permission from God to do what they do, which is almost always temptation, which is their normal activity. Yes, they tempt us basically all the time. Don't worry about that. Don't freak out about that. It's like learning that bacteria exists. It's always been there. You learn about it and you say, oh, it's a scary thing. I need to wash my hands and avoid getting infections. That's true. But it's always been there. So don't freak out. God allows that for our benefit, ultimately, that we struggle through struggle with temptation, through praying for grace. We gain wisdom over time and the soul matures. So God brings good out of it. Never think that a holy angel is overpowered by demons. Right? Holy angels are in the presence of God all the time, simultaneously with us and interceding for us. They don't have bodies, so they're not limited to be in only one place. And they do the will of God. If it's God's will that something be done, there's nothing in the universe, literally, that he created that could overpower or stop that. So hopefully that helps a little bit on this idea. People think about demons in an improper way. They don't understand kind of the limits that they're under and that they're mere creatures. Finally, yes, it is a pious tradition that priests and certain other people have additional guardian angels. It's not so much that they need additional protection to fight off demons. The traditional idea behind it, the pious idea, is that for the ministry that they're doing, that they're called to, there's additional spiritual help to facilitate that ministry.
That's right. Yep. And that's private revelation, so in stories from saints, Kenneth. So, but it's a beautiful, comforting thought to know that those that have a bigger mission by God are given that additional angelic assistance. Kenneth, be at peace. You have a very, very strong guardian angel beside you. Please meditate on Psalm 91, right in the center of the psalm, God's protection. Your angel is there to guard you and guide you in all your ways. And believe me when I tell you this, your guardian angels are very, very tough and strong. And so just listen for their inspirations and get in a state of grace. Stay in a state of grace. Okay, Kenneth, thank you so much. Gabe in Cleveland, Ohio, I am so sorry. We're down to the final minute. I do want to say hello to you because you have called so many times. Gabe, it sounds like you got a lot of heightened spiritual warfare, correct?
Oh, big time. It's just the usual. You know, Lent is my season all year round. I just want to give glory to God, Debbie. I got to report a miracle.
Aww.
My baby sister, Marisa Louise, has been restored to me. I can't even tell you the joy, the infinite joy that has given me. She's not a narcissist. I said she was a psychological terrorist, which is fine. I said I'll take that any day over NPD. But anyway, she's showing fruit, absolute consistent fruit, in keeping with repentance for the bad things that went down. Mm. And I mean, our Lord, I got to tell you, he jumped off the corpus of my Benedictine rosary last Sunday. I thought, oh, that doesn't look good. But
Well, Gabe, listen, I'm so sorry you hear the music. You know what? You are a strong woman of faith, so stay focused, and we're with you in prayer. And, Gabe, thank you so much for being so patient. We wanted to squeeze you in and get you on the show. Thank you so much to everybody. That's our March Open Forum. Thank you to the show team, Carol and Anna, doing a fine job. Our senior producer, Tim, from Guadalupe Radio Network. Thank you to EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network, for broadcasting this show all over the world. You guys are amazing. You can always stay in touch with us at tsw@grnonline.com. Okay, that'll do it, folks. For Adam Bly, I'm Debbie Giorgiani. Until next Saturday, and we will be live next Saturday, have a beautiful and blessed week. We'll see you real soon.